This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
We will be reading verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well." This is the word of God. Would you please remain standing for our next hymn?
Did you ever wake up one day to find a bad blemish on your face? Particularly when it happened to be in a day where you were going to see somebody important or had some gathering, and it's just now you're going to be very self-conscious of it. We men typically just endure it, but you ladies have the advantage of putting makeup on to cover it. But even then, it can be still a nuisance. It can be something that distracts us. We become self-conscious of it. The good thing is that a blemish is something we all get once in a while, and over a relatively short period of time, the blemish is gone. And the blemish had very little impact on our overall circumstances. But what if it didn't go that way? What if the blemish became the start of a complete obliteration of everything that you love and cherish in your life, ripping everyone near and dear to your heart from you? That blemish would be a little bit more than a nuisance. There were 10 men who had a blemish one day. Picture you're one of them. You'd be going about your day in ancient Israel, and all of a sudden you discover a spot, maybe behind your ear, or maybe on your arm, and it was a little whitish spot. And if you had hair on that spot, that little hair would turn white. And in our day and age, we'd see something like that and not think much of it. But in those days, your heart would have dropped. Because now you're thinking, what is it? You're not trying to make a big deal about it. You don't tell anyone about it. You just, if it's on your arm, you decide you're going to wear long sleeve clothing. If it's, you know, on behind your ear, you're going to try to keep your head covered and go about incognito. And the summer months come and people are wondering, why are you wearing long sleeve garments in this severe heat? And it's just becoming more difficult to hide it as people ask questions. But then that little spot grows. And that spot spreads. And it grows down your arm, and it's on your hand. And it comes across your face, and it becomes to the point where you can't hide it. And you know that the inevitable is coming. And you come home to see your family, and you realize there's a lot at stake here. But because you have to be a part of the community around you, you know you have no choice. So you bite the bullet, and you go, and you see the priest. And the priest takes a look at you, and he observes it and sees what's going on, and he gives you a process where you're going to wait a week and see what happens. And so he has you step outside of the community, and you are by yourself in kind of seclusion and in quarantine, if you will, and seeing what happens. And during that quarantine period, the spot, the spreading, it just keeps growing and getting worse. And eventually, the priest says to you the words that you did not want to hear when you saw that spot. Leprosy. Unclean. What does that mean for you? Well, according to the book of Leviticus, you have to distance yourself from everyone around you. You have to leave your family. You have to leave your community, leave your job, go outside of the city as a wanderer and a beggar. And anytime somebody comes near you, you have to take your hand, as the law says, cover your upper lip, and scream in their direction, unclean, so that they know that you're a leper. And you have to take your hair and dishevel it so that it hangs in front of your face. And you have to tear your clothes so that people at a distance know that you're diseased. You're infected. And so you are exiled. You're out in the wilderness. Well, you find others who are like that. You find 9 others, to be specific, and you gather together with them and you form this group and you take care of each other, but it's a miserable existence. And you have the pain from the leprosy and the hurt from not being with your family, and it's spreading, and all of a sudden your fingers are shriveling, the wrinkles on your face are overcoming, you get numbness in your fingers to where you can't feel things anymore, and it's just getting worse. And you know that there's no hope outside of a miracle. But then one day, as happens in the ancient world before the days of social media, people are talking. And people are spreading these words, and somehow, one way or another, through this person, that person, word gets to your little group that there's someone walking around who is teaching about God. And there's somebody walking around who is casting out demons. And there's somebody walking around who's curing diseases. And there's somebody coming around who you hear place their hand, touched a leper, and said, "Be clean." And he was clean. And you just say, "I hope one day that man comes my way." And then one day there's a crowd gathering outside the village where you live. And there's commotion and things are happening. You don't know what's going on. And suddenly somebody from the crowd runs up to you and yells at a distance, "It's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who heals lepers." So excitement boils within you in the group of the 10 of you, and so you become overwhelmed with joy, and so you see the crowd coming, and it's obvious who he is because everybody's following, giving him some space. The disciples are pushing people back, and he's walking towards the village, and so you know you can't go to them because you're lepers and you can't get near people. So what do? The only thing you can do when you're at your wit's end, when you're at your rock bottom, there's nothing else that can save you. There's no one else who can help you. There's nothing left. What do? Cry out for help. It's the only thing left. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Maybe he heard you. And you look and you watch, and the guy stops and he turns to you. People usually turn away from you. But he turned to you and he doesn't walk towards you. But he calls out, he says, Go, show yourself to the priests. And keeps going. Now you're in a predicament. You don't go to the priest until you're healed. But you've got leprosy. Did you catch that? You don't go to the priest until you're healed. But Jesus said, go. Jesus said, go to the priests. But you've got leprosy. Isn't it just like our Lord to defy our understandings? What are you going to do? Say, no, that's unreasonable. What else do you have? So you go. You start walking to the village to go talk to the priest to tell them what? As you're walking, you notice something about your friend next to you. That wrinkled nose is normal. And as you're walking, you look at the friend to your left and you see his shriveled hand is now normal. And the spots are retracting, disappearing. The structures of the face are returning. The pain that you felt is gone. The numbness that you felt is returning with feeling. And you look at each other and you realize you're all healed. How amazing. You start all jumping for joy. You're giving each other hugs. You're overexcited. And you notice that eight of them say, let's keep going to the priest because then we can do the sacrifices and we can get back to be with our families. Eight of them. But then this one of them says, in a minute, I've got something else to do first. And there you are. So the one goes back, we read. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Obviously, you weren't there, so there were 9 who did not go. There one did. And that is the question that Jesus asked 2,000 years ago, yet today it reverberates throughout our society and the souls of Bible believers everywhere. Where are the 9? The question is more for than just a handful of cleansed lepers. It's meant to be heard more than just a small crowd of people who are following Jesus. It's meant for us. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? 10 had a problem. 10 men asked Jesus for help. 10 men said, did what Jesus said to do. 10 men were healed. But one man returned to give thanks. One man returned to give glory to God. One man was made whole. 9 men obeyed Jesus and went to the priest immediately, but one man glorified Jesus. So we ask ourselves, am I among the 9 or am I with the 1? We want to be with the 1, amen? How do we get to be with the 1? Brothers and sisters, if we can find out what it means to be with the one, we're on a good start to a good Thanksgiving attitude this year. What was it about the one that we can see that shows us how we can be with like the one? Well, first, the one with the others trusted and obeyed the Lord even when it didn't make sense. How do we be with the one? Well, we trust and obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. See, all 10 did the unreasonable. You don't go to the priest unless you're healed. Have you ever had that experience? Jesus tells you, go to the priest. And you're like, that doesn't make sense. I'm not healed. God asks you to do something, but by all surrounding circumstances, it seems unreasonable. What do we do as a result? We say, well, first I need you to prove yourself, God, that this is going to make sense, and then I'll obey you. Jesus, tell me what's going to happen along the way, then I'll go to the priest. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, go. Give me what I want, then you'll be worthy for me to follow. Answer my prayer the way I want it answered, and then I'll do the right thing. We often have this bargaining attitude with the Lord, thinking that once He can prove Himself, that we can trust Him, then we'll trust Him. But oftentimes faith is trusting the character of God alone, resting in the rest. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. He told me to do something. I trust Him. It doesn't make sense. He'll make it clear. Imagine if you had needed a massive surgery, is life or death, and Jesus tells you, go to your post-op meeting. Feel like I haven't had the surgery yet. You do it. We do it. Does it make sense to believe God when He says that you will have a child even though you're past the age of childbearing? No. But God knows that He's going to raise up the seed of Abraham through you for the Messiah. Does it make sense to go into a land full of people that are taller and stronger than you are? And more numerous than you are? No. But God knows that He will give you victory if we trust Him. Does it make sense to cast your net into the waters even though you've been trying all night to catch one fish and you didn't catch one thing, and then this guy comes and says, cast your net? No. But Jesus knows that a swarm of fish are coming that way, that He's moving, that are going to be caught up the moment the disciples cast the net. And He's going to look at the disciples and say, now follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, it's not about how much our actions make sense in the course of human reasoning, but how much our actions reflect the will of God. In His Word, by His Spirit, because we give an account to the Lord someday. And what He's interested in is if we trusted Him and if we obeyed Him. That gets us on the path of being with the One. All 10 were on the path in that regard. I read the story lately of somebody who they were seeking. This is just a practical example that we all can experience. This individual was moving. They needed to buy a property that had a mother-in-law addition because the mother-in-law had Alzheimer's. They wanted to take care of her. And so he was looking for properties that had an in-law apartment. And they came to the right one. And it was a very competitive market and properties are going like this, and here came the right one. It was everything they needed. It had the apartment. It was just, the realtor didn't even have it on the market. It was ahead of the game. And human reasoning said, just put an offer. But this man felt a prompting to wait. And he looked at his family and he said, listen, I know it seems like everything's right, but if God wants us to have this property, then He'll hold it for a few days while we pray about it and wait and see what God will do. And so they waited. And the property didn't sell. And they waited, and the property didn't sell. And come to find out that the property was in a neighborhood that wouldn't have been the best neighborhood for them at their time. And there are other issues that they didn't realize at the time. And they waited, and then suddenly God opened up another property that was even more ideal for their situation. And they were able to put an offer and purchase it, and they're living there, had been living there for many years. You see, walking by faith is not walking by sight. We need to be open to the Lord's guidance. Trust and obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, and you'll be with the one. Secondly, don't let outward religion take the place of your real relationship with God. Don't let outward religion take the place of your real relationship with God. Look, if you will, Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went that they were cleansed. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. Nine of them went to the priests. The law in Leviticus 13 prescribed that they go to the priests. And so they did the right thing. They followed their religion, but they left the Lord behind. Nine were obeying, one was relating. And so it is in our relationship with God that it is possible to do the right thing but leave the Lord behind. We don't want that. You see it even in Thanksgiving, a tradition that many have cherished for years and years and years. How many nowadays actually give thanks to God during the season? How many remember the original Thanksgiving when the people were preserved by the hand of God and blessed by the hand of God and they gave thanks to Almighty God? Or when the holiday was instituted and the declaration was made that we set aside a day to give thanks to God? Today we have the holiday, but we left the Lord behind in our society. And same thing in our walk with the Lord, brothers and sisters. We don't want to replace Christ with Christianity. You hear that? The church in America needs to watch out for a culture in which we participate in Christianity, but we leave out the Lord. The Pharisees were rigidly following the Torah, yet they left the Messiah behind. Each of us need to check our hearts, because going to church, getting baptized, participating in the Lord's table, reading your Bible, listening to the sermon, singing hymns and spiritual songs should be a result of our relationship with the Lord, not a substitution of it. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about his religion that he had followed through Judaism, but he had left the Lord behind. If somebody else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own which is by the law, but that which is by faith in Christ. You see, He got it. I don't want religion without Christ. Do we get it? Because nine of them didn't. One of them got it. Imagine a husband who always remembers his anniversary, always gets her flowers, always comes up with a creative, thoughtful gift for her birthday, makes Christmas special for her year after year, but day after day never talks to her, never opens up his heart to her, treats her as a responsibility that he must fulfill X amount of selfless tasks. Something is off. In our relationship with the Lord, our outflow of what we do must be as a result of our relationship. That husband-wife illustration might make sense for a woman with the Lord, but men, think about it. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How's our friendship with the Lord? We come here once or twice a week, we sing songs about Him, we pray to Him, we read about Him, I preach about Him, but are we among the nine? Are we with the One? Do we know Him and are growing in our knowledge of Him and are doing this because we love Him and we thank Him and we glorify Him? Or are we just going through the motions? This is a good thing to do. We're used to it. We've been doing it our whole lives. Instead, we want to cultivate our relationship with Him. We want to welcome His presence with us throughout the day. We want to go to Him, fall at His feet, glorify Him, and give Him thanks. And then we'll be with the One. Thirdly and finally, if we want to be with the One, we give thanks, glorify God, and not take His mercy for granted. Because the One returned, and in verse 15, with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on His face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Give thanks, glorify God, not taking His mercy for granted. You notice something there? All 10 received from the Lord. You notice that? All 10 of them received from the Lord. They all received healing. Listen now, they all received healing, but they all received something else. Not just healing, they received something else. You know what that was? It was an opportunity to give thanks to God. But 9 of them left it behind. But one of them took it and went back to Jesus Christ. The priest can wait. Went back to Jesus Christ and took that and gave thanks to God and gave glory to God. Was he paying back Jesus? No. He received that opportunity from Christ, but is using it to tell people and show people and let people know and let Jesus know that he was grateful and he was thankful and he wanted to give all the glory to God. The 9 took the healing for granted. The 1 gave glory to God. How many blessings do people take for granted from the Lord? How many opportunities do they have to glorify Him, but they don't? Matthew 5, verse 45 says that God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That passage is stunning. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because people were unthankful, taking His glory and beauty for granted. But we as Christians, we need to watch out for the same thing, because we understand that we are saved by grace. We understand that we have received nothing from ourselves, but it was a gift given to us. But do we take it for granted? Do we take it for granted? And sometimes we end up turning the gift and the blessing of new life in Jesus and Christianity and doing what we do as Christians, we replace that with the Lord Himself. Remember the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, and everybody looked to the bronze serpent and was healed of their snake bites? It says in 2 Kings that the king had to destroy the bronze serpent because the Israelites were burning incense to it. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. They took the gift for granted. So here's the one question I want us all to ask ourselves. Not just are we thankful because we have things. Not just are we grateful because we've been given this or that, but are we thankful to God? To God. Enough to go to Him and fall at His feet in humility and glorify Him and praise Him. Here's one of the greatest keys to being with the One, humility. Realizing who you are without the Lord. He was a Samaritan. He didn't even have the covenant blessings of the Jews that apparently were taken for granted, assumingly with the other nine Jews. He was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. He didn't have that. He didn't have anything. But he had healing and mercy. And so he went to Jesus and he gave him glory, gave him thanks. He put his trust in him. For Jesus says, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." So we need to remember who we are outside of Christ, who we are without God. And we immediately say, "I'm joining you, One Samaritan, because I know I'm lost without you." We need a perspective shift in our own lives. Once we have a realization of what would have happened if we were not saved, it just throws us on our face before the Lord. I came across this little illustration that it makes us smile, but it definitely puts things in perspective about the man who purchased a parrot. And the parrot would talk to the man, and the parrot would say to the man how, you know, terrible his cage was and how it didn't match the colors that he wanted, and would tell the man how silly he looked every time he came in and out of the house, and would just squawk at the man at how complaining about the food that he'd be given and just constantly throwing insults at the man. Well, finally the man was so overwhelmed by it, he took up that bird and he put him in the freezer and shut the door and walked away. And the bird, which had not stopped talking since he got it, finally was silent. And the man, feeling bad about it, didn't want to freeze the bird to death, opened up the freezer and took the bird out, and the bird was still alive, and he put the bird back in the cage, and the bird just started saying, "Thank you so much for rescuing me from that pet store. I'm so sorry. I was mean to you. I'm sorry I said those terrible things. I apologize." And the bird was wonderful. Wonderful pet. And about a week later, when the man was sitting eating his supper and the bird was eating his seeds, he finally asked the man, "Excuse me, sir, I have a question." And the man said, "Yes." He said, "What did the turkey do?" But think about it. If it were not for the Lord, we'd be turkey. And when we come to Christ, knowing that we've been healed, we run to the healer. So let me ask you this question as we close. You want to be with the One? Look at this in verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." Have you realized that you've been healed? See, the Bible says that we're sinners, we have a disease, a corruption of the soul. The Bible says that that corruption is eating us alive in our spirits, and eventually we will die. God is a holy God. His heaven cannot contain any sin. And without Christ, we will spend eternity in torment in hell. But God sent Christ to this world to pay the penalty of sins for us, to die a death we deserve, to live a life we couldn't live, and to offer us healing. And when you trust in Him alone, you're healed. But do you go with the One to give Him glory? If we want to be among the nine, let's do the right thing but leave the Lord behind. Let's take the gift of salvation for granted. Let's remember that we are Christians, so God is for us and we can do what we want. But if we want to be with the One, let's trust the Lord even when it doesn't make sense. Let's not let our outward religion replace our relationship with Christ. And let's give thanks to God, glorifying Him, not taking His mercy for granted. And we'll join with the Israelites who sang to the Lord, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." Father God in heaven, I thank You very much for this account of the 10 lepers who were healed. I thank You very much for healing us who know You here this morning. I pray if anyone is not healed yet, You would heal them. They would call upon the name of the Lord as these lepers did and said, "Lord, have mercy on us." And that You would heal them. And I pray, Father, for all of us that have been healed, may we run to You, wanting to follow You, wanting to obey You, not letting anything distract us from bringing attention and glory to You, wanting to tell others about what You've done in our lives. May we not take Your salvation for granted. And as we approach this Thanksgiving day, may we remember that we have been healed. May we give glory to Your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.